Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Last night we studied the first two chapters and we saw how that God used this harlot named Rahab to give the intel that the spies in the land needed to get in to defeat Jericho. And at Jericho, all the people's hearts melted within them when they heard that the Jews were coming, that their reputation of God delivering them had already preceded them. And so this morning we're going to look at the faith it took to cross over the Jordan River and applying it to our lives, how difficult it is sometimes when the floods are raging for us to step into the water and try to get to the other side. And these people, this whole book is nothing but an example of how to walk and to be a Christian. And the theme last night we saw was four times in chapter one, be strong and courageous. God's with you, so don't doubt anything. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and he set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So leading the group here is going to be the Kohathite Levites and the priest, and he gives them a distance to be separated from the Ark of the Covenant. Modern day society, the only image of the Ark of the Covenant is Indiana Jones. And it's not exactly like that, but it was the power of God resided there with this Ark. And this is about a space of almost 1 mile that Ark had to go through. And the reason is when you've got the population of San Diego all walking at the same time somewhere, you would not be able to see what was leading you unless there were a space of about a mile that you could see ahead and you'd see the Ark going. If you got too close, then he's saying you're not going to be able to see the direction to go. The image that he's teaching them, of course, is that they're going to have to go across the Jordan River up to the oldest city in the world, the most fortified city in the world, that two or three chariots could go side by side around the tops of the wall of this city. They have no military training whatsoever. They've only fought their battles with very few instruments and just good strategy from God. And so they need to see God is leading them. And so we want to keep a distance from the world so that we can see where God is in the midst of everything we're involved in and let him lead us and take us in whatever direction we're supposed to go. But if we're way too close to the things of the world, we'll never see God working. And so this is an imagery that I think that he's establishing in their minds, that if you will stand at a distance, you will see me always leading you and guiding you, and that when you come to the battles of life, you're going to make it because you already know that I'm there. It'll take faith. So in verse 4, he says, about 2,000 cubits. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now usually, the Ark resided right in the middle of the camp when it rested. Now it's going to be in front of them. And as they get ready to go over, Joshua says, sanctify yourself. And sanctify is a word that we don't use in our vocabulary very much, but it means to prepare yourself, to consecrate yourself, make yourself holy, be hallowed or be dedicated to the things of God, and be separate from the things of the world. So he's telling them, get their hearts right, because now you're going where you've never been before. And this is going to be a totally new experience. This is 40 years behind them at this day, that they've heard all about the rebellion of their grandmas and grandpas and their moms and dads. A brand new generation that's going to have to trust God. The last generation had to trust God that he would deliver them from Egypt. This one has to trust God that it'll take them into the promised land that he promised to give to their ancestors. Every generation has its challenges. We have our own challenges in our generation. And so God is telling these people, you're going to go somewhere you've never been before. I'm raising the standard on you. And this is going to take faith, but I will go before you. I've always provided for you. And now this generation, you're going to have to fight battles that your parents didn't have to fight. And they had to fight battles that their parents didn't have to fight. But in every generation, I've been with those that seek me. And if we seek him, he will be with us. And so here he's getting ready to go over to the other side with them, ahead of them, and he's giving them encouragement as they go. Now, they could go on their own effort, or they could trust God and he could go ahead of them. Turn to Psalm 75, if you will. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it is one of these verses that remind you that you don't have to fight the battle, as that song Terry just led us in. The battle is the Lord's, not ours. We don't need to worry about what we're going to do, but we need to have faith of what God's going to do. Verse 5 and 6, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation or promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and lifts up another. You see, you don't need to promote yourself or promote anything you're doing. God's doing it. He's already promoting the children of Israel. Last night we saw how Rahab said to the spies when they came in that the Lord your God is the Lord of all the heavens, of everything. And that when we heard of what you did to the Amorites and to King Og, we realized that we couldn't beat you. And so we have no desire at all anymore within us to do anything. We're frightened to death of you people. See, God's promotion of the Jews has lifted them up. Moses has died now. He died last Sunday morning. If you weren't here, we're sorry to tell you. And God buried Moses. The interesting thing is that Joshua did not do anything to promote himself. It says that the Lord spoke to Joshua and the Lord lifted Joshua up. And how important it is for us that we don't need to lift ourselves up. The Lord will lift us up. The Lord will take care of us. And he will strike fear in our enemies' hearts. That we just need to trust him. Promotion doesn't come the east, the west, the south. But the Lord God lifts up one man and takes down another man. Now in 1972, I think it was, when it used to be gospel quartets is what sang in the churches. And you know, the 70s came and the hippie movement and rock and roll was really big. And the churches were pretty stiff on what could be music in the churches. And the Lord had called upon me to help change things like that. So we started at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, an organization called Maranatha Music. And it was basically the rock and roll players from the clubs and in the music industry that came to the Lord during Jesus' people. And Chuck Smith financed the first album. It was called the Everlasting Maranatha, the Everlasting Jesus Concert. And so I went to the bookstores to sell this. And they didn't want it at all. They said, no, the people on this album cover have long hair. There's drums. They play drums and electric guitars. We can't have that in the churches. And it was a hard sell, to say the least. Now, I was really poor at the time, had no money. Basically, I started this new distributing company. And we, Sandy and I had just gotten remarried, had a 1961 Plymouth Valiant that I paid $65 for. But second gear was missing in it. And so when I'd get onto the freeways to go from Orange County to L.A. to go to the bookstores up there, I'd have to get a run at the ramps, you know, and get up to about 30 in low gear and then slam down into third so you'd have enough momentum to get going. The headliner was ripped out of it and hung down a little bit. And so I'd go with a blue blazer and look like I knew what I was doing when I'd walk into these buyers. And I'd always have, you know, the little foam rubber particles all over. It looked like the worst case of dandruff that any guy, you know, I'd walk in with foam rubber all over me. And I'd be picking the pieces off, and hi, would you like to buy one of these? So I realized that this is going to be a hard sell, but I need to meet record distributors. So I went up to Liberty and to United Artists and to Atlantic Records and met their vice presidents, and they had no clue who I was, and I had no clue who I was, so we're in the same boat together. But I knew that the Lord wanted this done, and he used me. But I went to this record mogul, and his office was on Sunset Boulevard, and it was in the same building as the Playboy Club. And in fact, it was on one of the floors real close to where the Playboy Club was. And so I walk in, I said, I don't know if I should be going into this building or not. So I go into this guy's office, and it was one of these egos that you know, it filled the whole elevator. This guy sat at his desk with his back to Sunset Boulevard, and I sat maybe 25 to 35 feet away from him on a couch with this huge space between us. I mean, and then he would talk to me, and I said, excuse me, can I get my binoculars? Oh, there you are. I see you. I mean, he just was so impressed with himself. And so we got talking, And he claimed to be a Christian. And I said, well, that's wonderful that you are a businessman here in the middle of the pit, and you can help us then. We need to change Christian music, and we need to get this new stuff along. He said, well, blah, blah, and here's what I'll do for you, and here's what we could do, and here's how we'll do it. And everything was we. It was all about what the system can do. And I said, is there any chance that you have a Bible here? And he said, yeah, I think in that bookshelf there should be one. And I looked around, and there was. It happened to be a Gideon's Bible, by the way, that he had to take from somewhere. And I pulled the Bible out, and obviously it had never been opened before. But I'm kind of impressed that I'm in Hollywood, and I'm talking to an owner of a big record distribution company, and that he's going to help, supposedly. But the Lord spoke to me and said, no, I want you to learn a lesson. I can't do it. Whenever you hear people talk like that, you don't want to be involved with that. So I opened up to Psalm 75, which says, promotion comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but the Lord God lifts up one man and takes down another. So I opened to that verse, and I walked the 25 or 30 feet down into his desk here, and then I walked all the way back and sat on the couch and just waited. I said, would you please read verse 5 and 6? So he reads, promotion comes neither from the east, nor the south, nor the west, but the Lord God lifts up one man and takes down another. And he says, my God, that's really something for public relations, isn't it, in sales? I said, you missed the whole deal. You missed it. Needless to say, we didn't give him the deal. But you might want to circle that in your Bible right now. That will help you a lot for your own pride, to humble yourself, but it will also reveal to you when you're negotiating, when you're dealing, when you're in business, when you're anywhere, and somebody's promoting, they're promoting themselves, that it's the Lord that lifts up. And Joshua is the man that the Lord is lifting up, and he has nothing to do with what God wants to do, but it's a great lesson for us to learn. So Joshua spoke to the priest, verse 6, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you, or to lift you up, in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now, this is completely different because in this statement, God says that the priests must stand in the Jordan. They've got to get their feet wet. Their fathers had learned with Moses that if the leader would just stand in front of Pharaoh's army in the mountains and the desert and the Red Sea and call upon God, that the sea would be parted, you'd walk through and nobody got wet. But this step of faith means you've got to get your feet wet. And so you may be at the same position. You've had God work in your life before. You've seen situations like this before, but God is requiring something new of you. Before, you didn't know how to walk by faith. Before, you didn't understand all the things of God. But now you've had a little bit of time in your Christian experience, and he's going to require of you some faith. And this time, instead of him doing it all, imparting it, he wants you to step in, which is completely against all of your reasoning. And our reasoning gets in the way. That's why we have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding, but acknowledge God in all of our ways, and he will direct our paths. So they had heard the stories of the parting of the Red Sea. Last night we saw in chapter 2 that Rahab even mentioned to the spies, we heard how God parted the Red Sea. They came back and gave their intelligence report to Moses of everything that was said by her, and it's still fresh in their minds. God will part the Red Sea. Of course he's going to part the Jordan, but they get up there, and the law now is, don't go anywhere until you get the priest into the water first. Before it was the leader, now it's going to be the priest that they're going to have to show their faith. So the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will exalt you in the sight of Israel. You should command the priest. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Cellulites, the Uptites, the Audacites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord, The Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water by the Jordan, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed, going down towards the Dead Sea. And they were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jordan. And then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now there are two rainy seasons in the Middle East there in the Israel area. And there's the spring rain and there's the fall rain. So this was the spring rain. So Jordan during the spring rain, the latter rains, is overflowing at the max. It's at a flood stage. So God chose the flood time of the year for his children to cross. And you might say, well, why didn't they go in March or February or January, December? Why did they have to go during the Passover of April or so, end of April, middle of April? Why didn't God help them out a little bit? And maybe you say that about yourself. Why did God bring this into my life? Why couldn't it have happened a month ago? Or, you know, if it could just be 3 months from now or 2 years from now, everything would just be hunky-dory. But that isn't the way God works. God likes to work where he works the best. And that's where we don't work well. He likes us to come into his realm now and then where he gets to work, because we're in this realm all the time in these bodies, in our minds, that he likes to stretch us and bring us into his realm so you can get a little taste of the kingdom. Now, the flood stage was meaning that the waters were actually overflowing its normal course in the Jordan River and probably flowing very quickly, heading from the north, from its four sources up there in the north, working its way down to the Dead Sea into Arabah or the Red Sea, and the water shut off now. So this, for whatever time period we're talking about here, hours or days or weeks, probably a lot of hours for a million or two people to cross, the ecology, the ecological system south of where this happened had to be changed and altered for a while. So God had other plans going on than just these children of Israel crossing over here. But maybe, just perhaps, you're watching the waters rise in your own life right now. I don't know what the situation is, but it's, you know, things are moving along very quickly and the waters are rising. Or maybe you're even beyond that. You're at a flood stage in your life right now. And the flood's coming up and you don't know what to do or how to respond. But you know where you need to go, but you just don't know how to get there. This is awkward for you. It's an awkward time. You don't know. It could be your age. It could be your health. It could be lack of finances or too much finance. It could be any situation you're facing right now. And you know what the goal is, but you just don't know. With this obstacle in front of me, how in the world can I ever get there? And so God likes to step in at these times. And so what he asks is that the priests, those that really love him and that are the leaders, that they would show their faith first. They would step into the water. And the minute that they do, the waters from up above that are coming from the north to the south will stop. And then the waters from the south going on down will be out of the way. And those people could walk by. Now in your mind, when you think of the Jordan River crossing, I don't know what you think of, but maybe you're thinking of 5 feet or 10 feet or 15 feet so people will walk across. But remember, you've got the population of San Diego County here now. And it's not going to be that narrow that would be 10 or 15. It would have to be quite an expanse for all these people to get moving and going across. So God's going to work quite the miracle here. And he's going to do something that they didn't know, they didn't understand. This was spring when the Jordan was at full stage, and there's a reason for it. The first reason is this. They are going to go to war with the oldest and the strongest city in the world, and they don't have any implements. They don't have anything to beat down the gates. They don't have any tools to rip out the walls. They don't have any bows or arrows or spears or lances or swords. And they're going to go against this really powerful group of people in Jericho that serve the devil. They actually worship the devil. And they don't know Jehovah. They don't want to worship Jehovah. Some of them very likely worshiped Allah, the god of the moon, from that part of the world. He was very strong. Allah was very strong. Completely different god than Jehovah. His book, the Quran, completely different book. That god asked the sons of its religion to give themselves for it, but the god of the Jews, Jehovah, asked his son to give his life for the people. Two different gods, two different ways of thinking. So God is going to start wiping out these people in Jericho. But to increase their faith, he gives them something in nature. You see, Jericho is something from man. And you're either facing one of those two situations today. Something from nature, something that's just natural, which could be a failure of health. It could be something that you cannot control. Or it's something of a man. And if it's of man, it's bigger than you, it's stronger than you, has more power than you. It is like the giant in David's day. It is something that has more resources than you, and there's no way you can get by this thing of man. Or there's this natural thing of nature that you can't get by it. So God is going to do something that is out of the contrary for nature, and everything looks normal for the flood stage until they see these priests come with the ark on their shoulders, on those poles, and then they realize God's with us. You see, he's increasing their faith because the battle is really going to be a big battle when they get to the other side, but they should be able to say, hey, if our God can stop the Jordan River, and our God can get 2 million of us across, our God can take down the walls of that city. And our God's probably going to send lightning down. He's probably going to send angels down. He's probably just going to use the most powerful weapons that heaven has. But you know the story, and we'll be getting to that soon. God uses them in a silly way to bring those walls down. But sometimes the floods start rising, and we don't know what to do. We're afraid of the water. We're afraid to drown. We don't know how to swim very well. All these excuses can come. The rapids are too quick. If we start crossing right here of all places, we're going to be swept away. This is horrible. This is disaster. But once you can make it through the flood, no matter what's on the other side, you're ready to go because you know God will work with you. You see, he's such a smart God, such a smart dad. He knows that for you to take one step, you need to take the second step. You still taking steps? Oh, boy. Jim over here in a wheelchair was paralyzed and back surgery, never to walk again. And when we were at our leadership retreat, he told me he was walking 157 paces a day now. I said, do 158 today. Now he told me 200. He's walking 200 steps. But I've known Jim for 25 years, and he's got tremendous faith, and he trusts God. And the Jordan flooding right now in your life, watching the rapids go by and watching the stream get higher, you know, you're just going to have to take that step of faith. And once you take this step of faith, there'll be a battle with Jericho. And once you get past Jericho, there's going to be other opportunities for God to show himself. So don't ever think that you can just sort of settle back and say, oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm okay. Everything's okay now. I'm a Christian. That's when all hell breaks out. And you have to keep walking the walk. The second thing is here is that that he's doing here that's very brilliant, that I think, is that if it's, which we know it is the spring floods, because this would be the highest point, and also they're going to celebrate Passover once they get the other side, that would be the spring, is this. All of those people in Jericho know that they're coming. 2 million people have just come up along the Jordan River. They've seen them come down out of the mountains and seen them come right through the valley of what's present-day Jordan, right up to the side of the river. But they think they're safe. They think they're safe because the floods are there, and the floods are a natural barrier and will keep them from getting to them. And that means they have several months to get prepared for this battle, because it'll be the end of summer by the time the heat from the desert of 120 degrees starts drying up all the water. And that'll give them time to get their swords sharpened and their arrows built and all their things ready to fight the Jews. They're setting back and saying, I got a lot of time. Isn't that something? And God says, that's when I want to strike your enemy, is when he has his guard down and he's not expecting. But let's reverse it for just a moment for our sakes. That's exactly when the devil likes to attack. when you have your guard down, and when you aren't a person that is walking close to God, closely to God, when you're a person that is not looking to God's promises on a daily basis, when you're a person that is not with an open heart toward the things of heaven, that's when the enemy likes to come in and rip you off and to hurt you. And when you think, oh no, I'm okay because whatever it is, the floods are up and the enemy won't be here for a while, or, you know, I wrote a check a month ago to the church, or I went to a prayer meeting about a year ago. I'm okay. I am. Believe me, I'm all right. That's just when the devil is going to come in. You can never, ever put your guard down with the enemy of your soul, ever. Ever. You can't. You just can't. You have to be on fire for the Lord and never let that fire go out, even if you cross through the waters. Now, it is interesting to note that these people were going to follow the leadership, and the leadership had to follow the Lord. The priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground, so that in the midst of the Jordan. That's a miracle. The Jordan River parts for them. They're standing on dry ground. They're standing firm. They're holding the Ark, and now the children come walking by. And it came to pass, verse 1, chapter 4, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, you may want to underline that as when all the people had completely, not half of them, not 100,000 of them, not almost, not some, but when every one of them had gone by, completely. Otherwise, they had stepped out of the last inch of silt and of water and put their toe on dry ground, and now we're in the promised land. And when they were in the promised land, when they got out of that water, that's when the Lord spoke to Joshua. Don't you wish that God would speak a little sooner to you? It's when we're watching everything go by, we're wondering, how are we going to do this? Is the water going to come? Are we going to lose the ark? Is the flood going to wipe us out? God waited until everyone had crossed by before he spoke to Joshua. I bet he is, oh my goodness, how's this going? Lord, I love you, Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, Lord. You know, and all the little Christian vernacular that you could think up at a point like that, right? You know, sort of like walking in the dark at night. Oh, the Lord loves me, I'm not afraid of the dark. Oh, the Lord loves me, I'm not afraid of the dark. You remember the movie The Thing? It came out in black and white before it came out a few years ago. I remember I saw that for 25 cents one weekend with a bunch of kids from our grade school, and we went and it scared the dickens out of me. You know, James Arness was the big guy, you know, walking from the flying saucer. And it was always suspenseful. You never knew where he was in that building in Alaska, but you knew he was coming. Well, when we were raised, I think, Mom, our house was about 900 square feet, maybe two bedrooms on Taylor Street there. Very small house, but a very nice house. And to walk from the living room into the bathroom was no more than walking from here to there. It's a very small house. You just, well, here I am in the edge of the living room, and there's the bathroom door. I had to go to the bathroom so badly, but it took me an hour to get the nerve and the guts to run across that hallway, which is only, you know, 6 feet wide, into the bathroom and lock the door real quickly, because the thing was lurking around there, I'm sure. I'm sure he was there. So I think that Joshua probably was, oh boy, what's going to happen? You know, I trust you, Lord. Oh, you know I trust you. Oh, this is wonderful, but is it going to work? That's when the Lord should have spoken to him. That's when I like him to speak to me. I'm a little nervous here, Lord. I don't know what's going on. That's when he keeps the most quiet, isn't it? He doesn't tell us what he's doing. Come on, tell me, what are you doing? I'd give anything to know what you're doing. You're there, aren't you? Aren't you? Where are you? Oh boy, my faith is being stretched. So here he is, and it's not until everybody completely passes over. Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, isn't this interesting that God doesn't tell them what the stones are for? And sometimes we catch ourselves involved in situations that we really don't know. Why are we doing this? What's going on? And God doesn't tell us. Notice they're to go before the ark, these 12 men from the tribes. And it's not the priest, it's not the Kohathite priests or Levites, and it's not the priest. It's 12 common everyday people like you and me that he calls out and says, now when you get to the middle of the river, what do you mean when we get to the middle of the river? I thought they're going first. No, God's asked me to choose 12 and I'm choosing you. Don't choose me, choose him. How about her over there? Not me. And God says, no, I want you. Now here's what you're going to do. When you get to the midst of the river, pick up a stone. Big stones, why do I want to pick up a stone? Stones help you drown. You don't want to be carrying a big stone around in the middle of a flood. Come on, are you sure you're all right? Now, Joshua's got to be being challenged by these guys, I'm sure. A stone! So they bend down, they pick up the stone, and what does it say? Puts it on their shoulder. Now they're walking through this thing, saying, oh, are you okay back there? Yes, I am. Are you okay up there? Yeah, I am. Come on, get moving, man. Man, this thing's heavy. And the weight on their shoulders is reminding them, you're trying to get to the other side. You don't want to turn around right now. And Jesus Christ said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks behind him is not fit for the kingdom of God. Otherwise, having started towards the kingdom and to waver and say, should I go back to the world? Should I go this way? Should I go that way? You've got a life that's a bit like this, don't you? You don't want to be looking backwards. And so what do we get here? We get a picture of Jesus Christ carrying the cross on his shoulder, going up to Golgotha, where he's going to be nailed to that cross. And he's so tired that he falls under the weight of the cross. And the Roman centurion commanded one named Simon a Cyrene coming across the open country and commanded him to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. The Cyrenians were black people, so the first person to carry the cross of Christ was a black man. And he picks up this cross with Jesus and he helps Jesus go to that place of death. And this picture of crossing over the Jordan is leaving the old life behind, going into a new life. It is leaving a carnal, fleshly life and being born again by crossing through the Jordan and being baptized and then entering into a new life. It is a picture also of that the cross has already gone before you and Jesus has already experienced life and experienced death. And he said, I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. That it is a complete picture of you leaving this world and crossing the Jordan of the unknown and going into heaven. You could just look at this crossing right here and stay there for a few weeks, just reading and praying and meditating. The pictures just start coming and coming of what God is trying to do. So these men come across with these 12 stones, which I'm sure appeared to be a burden to them. And he said in verse 5 that Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark, each one of you take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask you in times to come, saying, what do these stones mean? These are stones of remembrance. And I wonder if you might have some stones of remembrance. One of our kids went to Poway where we lived for the first 10 years. We lived in San Diego and had just started the work with the church. And some men of the church came out a Saturday and they poured a sidewalk alongside where our garbage cans were and alongside the garage. And all of our kids put their handprints in the concrete. And then we had an old English sheepdog and she put her handprints in too. And it's kind of a stone of remembrance. In the kitchen window, Sandy has four tiles with four grandchildren's little handprints over when they're smaller. And they're stones of remembrance. It's good to have stones of remembrance. It is very good because you can look and say, oh yeah, the Lord did this. The Lord did this. The Lord did this in my life. Stones of remembrance. Do you have any good stones in your memory? Do you have things that you can look back and say, you know, when I was 16 years old, God da-da-da-da. When I was 26 years old, God da-da-da-da. When I was 36 years old, God da-da-da-da. When I was 46 years old, God da-da-da-da. When I was 56 years old, can anybody be that old and still be alive, Terry? I don't know. I mean, when I'm 66 years, can you look back and can you say that God has worked in my life? Can you look back in your childhood and realize, you know, I could have died in that car accident or when I fell off the cliff at the beach that time or this happened in my life, but God was with me. Now, your life may be rough between these periods of time, but when you go back to the stones of remembrance, they give you strength and courage to go on another day in your life. Stones of remembrance, so that when your children ask you, if your children ask you and say, well, I was a drunk all those years, I don't remember. Your children ask you, oh, I don't remember, I'd been married and divorced four times by that time.
When your children ask you, you say, well, I don't know, I had 6 or 7 jobs. When your children ask you, I went to 4 different schools. When your children ask you, well, I guess I lived in 5 different places in those 2 years. I don't remember that town too well. What is it that when your quote-unquote children ask you, that your mind can go back to the stones of remembrance and you can see holiness? You can see purity. You can see God Almighty, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, has been involved in your life. That you can say, this is something special. I just saw Coco over there hiding from me behind somebody. We had this Bible study in Newport Beach for 3 years, and it was just wonderful. We just had a wedding. I think it was the 10th or the 11th couple that got married out of that Bible study. It was just 6 or 10 of her friends when we started, and we had to quit because there's 150. Her mom and dad remodeled the house, I think, twice and took out walls just so we get all those college-age kids in there. And they were out on the patio, and it was just, they were in the living room and in the hallways, and it was just wonderful for me because I kept telling them, you know, this is something special. And now there is a women's discipleship group of all these young women in their middle 20s and early 30s, and a discipleship group where the men get together every week and they have a prayer time and Bible study, and some of them are very successful in their businesses now, and they're all having children. And, you know, that's a great stone of remembrance for me. I remember I drove exactly 76 miles from my front door to Coco's front door every week, and then 76 miles from her front door to get home to mine, 152 miles every week. And I look back now, that was a great stone of remembrance. I had a lot of other things to do, but I just knew that God wanted me to be there. And I look at these young men and women's lives now of how God changed them and has used them and is multiplying them. You may want to underline that about when your children ask you, this is what the stones are for. They have meaning in your life. But does your life have meaning? You see, you want to realize that life is so short, but when there are these things that remind you of God in your life, they will keep you walking forward and for God. And you need to look at the stones of remembrance and start building memories that include the Lord. Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever, forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. As the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this very day, carrying the weight on their shoulders, going against the current. The picture of Jesus carrying his cross, the stones of remembrance remind us of the cross of remembrance. St. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the people that perish. But to those of us that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. There's so many pictures, just them getting from the old life to this new life, but God doesn't want them ever to forget that he was with them all the way across. And maybe your life today, you feel like you're going against the current. But if you're going because God is pointing the way, you don't need to worry about what the current's doing. You just need to remember God. You know, a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. So your integrity is one of the most valuable assets that you have. In verse 10, it tells us in closing here that Joshua set up the 12 stones, so the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. The Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. The people hurried. That's a simple little statement, isn't it? But it's probably time for us to hurry to the things of God. Our society is deteriorating so badly, so quickly, that it's time to hurry and get to the place God is pointing out to you. In a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place that is in his hands, in his control. You need to get your heart right with God and get to the heart of God and let him protect you. They hurried to the other side. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, and the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people, And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. Isn't that interesting? I think there's one word that tells us this story about those priests staying there. Even all the people had passed over. They did not leave their post. They stayed there until they were commanded to move, just like they were commanded to go. And this simple word is a word we need to all learn in our ethics and in our morals, in our lifestyle. It's the word obedience. We need to be obedient. God would rather have obedience than sacrifice and free will offering, the Bible says. He would rather have you be an obedient woman to his word than to be the greatest financial giver. He'd rather have you be an obedient man to his lifestyle than to give sacrifices that would be a blessing even to others, let alone himself. Obedience. Obedience is such an important word for our vocabulary and missing from the moral and ethical fiber of our nation. May I encourage you and challenge you this morning to work to become an obedient God-fearing woman, an obedient God-fearing man, and to live according to God's word. Everything returned to normal once obedience was activated. Once they were obedient to the word of the Lord, everything went back to normal. And if you're in a flood, and if the water's rising in your life, you may want to ask, where was I disobedient to the word of the Lord or to the will of the Lord? And ask him to forgive you. And you'll find yourself on solid footing and solid ground before very long. It is interesting to note the floodwaters of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was standing by the river, and an angel came to him and said, what do you see? And he said, I see this fast-moving river. He said, I'd like you to walk in up to your ankles. And so Ezekiel, being the obedient prophet, walked in, and the water was right up to his ankles. And he said, I want you to go up to your knees. And Ezekiel was obedient, and he walked up, and the water was to his knees. And he said, I want you to walk up to your waist and cover your loins. And he walks up to his waist. And then he said the waters were so deep that basically he could swim in them. And God wants you to take steps of faith where you would step into his Holy Spirit, that maybe today it's just get your ankles wet with God's word and God's spirit. But maybe tomorrow morning you'll get up and you have more strength and courage. You'll start getting deeper in the things of the Lord, and it'll come up to your knees. And maybe by next Sunday, you'll be all the way up to your waist, and I'll see some of you back paddling and, you know, doing a little breaststroke, a little swimming and having a full time. Some of you will be so into the things of the Lord, I'll see you playing water polo. You know, you'll be competing with one another and having a great time. But these waters, they're always going to be there in our lives, and it's only obedience that can ever get us to the other side. So the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he said, spoke to the children of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before, as until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God. So we have a great responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, to remind the next generation that God is alive, that God loves them, and that God will work in their life. And so we need to be people that will always remember what God has done for us and never be fearful to tell a person, this is what the living and true God is all about and what he does. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're so grateful to you, Lord, for the stories that we can glean from. We thank you for this tremendous story about these people going across a flooded river that was an impossibility. And yet you asked for a little bit of faith, and you promised that you would go before them. And when you went before them, all nature responded to your presence going across that river and stopped. It was nothing because you created the Jordan. You created the four heads of the Jordan River. You created the boundaries of the Jordan River. You created the direction of the Jordan River. And so for that river to stop in your presence, it was only normal. But for us to stop in the physical sense and look and say, how can that be? We can't do this. So I'd like to pray that we could learn to trust, and that when we get to the other side of our floods and our raging waters, that we would be able to have a stone of remembrance placed there. And maybe it's just a stone in our garden, in our front yard or our backyard that we paint a date on with fingernail polish or something, or put a handprint in concrete, or we somehow plant a tree or a bush, and that reminds us of this is what God did for our family. This is what the Lord did for our marriage. This is what God has done for our friends. This is what God is doing in our finances. I remember now what God did in the impossibility of getting a home. I remember, in God, may we see our life marked all the way along the narrow path to heaven with remembrance of you working on our behalf. But also, Lord, as we turn back, we realize that last stone of remembrance is actually the first stone of remembrance, and we don't want to go back past that stone. We want to go from where we saw you work in our life and stay with you all the way. May you bless these men and women. May you bless the hundreds of children that have come to Sunday school with them. May you bless these families. May you give them success. May you prosper them in your word and in your spirit and in your truth. May you fill their homes with laughter. May you overflow every room with joy. May every part of their being and their life be touched by your joy, your love, and your spirit of truth today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.